Good morning again. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Tim Bice. I'm one of the pastors here at Greenbrier, and I love preaching and teaching God's Word, and I'm so happy I get to do that. So we started a brand new series last week. The name of the series, of course, is Stays, and what we're doing is we're defining a disciple of Christ. We are defining what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a saved person following Jesus, a disciple. And so we've used this acronym and synonym to define what it means to be a disciple. So it's pretty simple. The definition that we're going to use now, let me go ahead and just, there are several ways to define and describe and talk about discipleship. I know that. This is one of thousands probably. But our heart is to make it very simple for you, where you can remember it and even use it to go make disciples yourselves. So stays is a synonym for abide. John 15, we are to abide in Christ. We're to stay. We are to remain in his close proximity, tethered to him. Disciples stay with Jesus, right? So a disciple stays with Jesus. But it's not just a synonym, it's also an acronym. All right, so the letter S stands for a disciple surrenders to Christ. Both in conversion, faith and repentance, right? Born again, regeneration, you surrender. But it's also a life of surrendering. Then you have T, which is what we're going to do today. A disciple transforms by his grace. And then a disciple abides in Christ, remains, stays. And then we have Y, a disciple yields to the Spirit of God. Always battling the flesh, following the Spirit, and yielding to the will and the Spirit of God. And then you have the last S, serves in community. It's not about us anymore. It's all about him. In the same way he served us, we're to serve. And we serve God by serving others in community. These are the marks of a disciple of Christ. And everything that we believe the Bible tells us and teaches us about a disciple can be found under one of these letters, one of these ways. So now the text that we're using to teach from is a pericope from John 13 to 17, a passage, five chapters, and it's Jesus' farewell address. He's got his disciples with him, and he's teaching them. He's under the shadow of the cross. Y'all, the next day, he's dying. He has his disciples in front of him. He's teaching them things of most importance. And it's not, you know, we go through those five chapters pretty quick, but you got, this is like one discourse, like one teaching that Jesus teaches his disciples. But he's also teaching us because we are his disciples as well. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and get into today's. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the surrender, please go back and listen to that, right? And let me remind you, so I know that's not a popular word in today's culture, to surrender to anything, but you're already surrendered to something. You are surrendered to whatever you think is going to give you life, make you okay, make you right, make you happy, and give you hope. We're all surrendered to something. Jesus says, surrender me. Come unto me, right? So that's what it means to surrender. Go back and listen to that if you didn't get a chance to. Today we're going to look at T, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at what it means to be transformed as a disciple. Father, give us grace to hear from you today, that your Spirit is teaching us the most basic and important concept of Christianity, staying with you, following you, being with you. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? We answered, one who stays. Part of that is to be transformed, right? How? How is a disciple of Christ transformed, changed, right? How is a Christian changed? What does that look like? How do they grow? How do we grow as a disciple of Christ? How do we transform? Look, notice the question I didn't ask was, should we? Or is a disciple supposed to
transform. Y'all, the whole Bible is filled with teaching and expectations for Christians to transform. I mean, Paul to the Ephesians, it was in chapter 4, he talks about growing to mature manhood, right? When he talked to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that everybody has in their weddings, right? He says, man, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But one day I grew up, and I put childish things behind me. Even Hebrews, at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews has given us this imagery of the immature on milk and not on solid food, right? Like, there's this expectation to mature, to grow, to transform, and he uses that imagery. And then in Romans 12, very explicit language, do not be conformed to the world, this is verse 2, but be what? Transform. How? By the renewing of your mind. Paul just wrote 11 chapters of the doctrine of salvation, and he says, put your mind on that. Transform. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Don't be conformed by the culture and doing what it tells you to do. Surrender to me. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you think of me, as you stay with me. So how is a disciple transformed? How does this thing work? Look, before we get started and we get into John 17, I got to put this in front of you first. First of all, hopefully you know, as a believer in Christ, this is expected. Your growth, your maturity is expected. Can you look back on the last 5 years of your life and see a change? Like, have you been able to overcome certain sins? Things like anger, has it diminished? Love, has it increased? Do you know more about God and know more of his love for you? Is there a hunger? Is there an affection that's growing for Christ, for his word, for his church? Or is it the same? Or maybe has it gone the other direction? Like, we're a mark of a disciple of Christ. A Christian is one who's transforming. That word in Romans 12, too, actually, where it says transform, is metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis, to describe how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's a big change. Are you transforming? We may need to know how. How does this work? Here's the big picture. I want you to know, you've got to hear this before we get into how this happens to you and me. You're not transformed by your performance. You're not transformed by your effort. You're not transformed by your earning. You and I are transformed by God's grace. This isn't cheap grace where I can pray this little prayer and now I've got eternal security and I'm going to live my life how I want because God loves me and saves me. I'm not talking about cheap grace. I'm talking about transforming grace. His grace causes our transformation. If we don't get that, you ever put your shirt on, like a button up like this one, and you start with the wrong button, and you get the hole in the button mixed up, and you get down to the bottom of your shirt's like that? We don't want to do that spiritually today. We want to start in the right place. And the place we start for transformation is the grace of God. Paul writes to Titus this very thing. It's in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All people means Jews and Gentiles. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What has taught this disciple Titus? What has trained him for godliness? The grace of God. Not his good works. Not being a good Christian or a good person. It says the grace of God. Notice it says that the grace of God has appeared. That means it's tangible. So it's not just a concept. It's not an idea floating around in the clouds. God's grace has appeared in a person, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the grace of God that has appeared, that trains you and me to be transformed into his image and likeness. It's by his grace that this happens. You may be saying, well, am I supposed to do nothing? I'm just going to let him do it to me? God is not opposed to your effort. He's opposed to your earning. God's not opposed to your effort to stay with him. He's opposed to your trying to earn something from him as you stay with him. It's a big difference. So there are things that he's given to us, spiritual disciplines, means and ways for us to be transformed by his grace that has appeared to us. So let me share something with you here. You've probably heard us talk about this a lot, the gospel. We say that word a lot. We talk about it. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's news about this Jesus who is the grace of God that has appeared to us. That's what it is. Think about a news anchor broadcasting true and good news that you hear. This news is about who Jesus is and what he has done, in particular, to save your soul and to give you grace. That's the gospel. Now, here's our problem. The gospel is a then, now, then gospel. What do I mean by that? There's a then over here that's in the past. It's the gospel that you believed for conversion when you first surrendered. You were born again. God's Spirit deposited it in you. You're forgiven and justified. It's a then gospel. But you also have another then gospel that's a future then. Then we will be with him. Then we will be glorified in the new heavens and the new earth. Our problem in today's Christianity is the now is so often left out. The gospel is not only then and then. Folks, this gospel, this good news that we believe about the appearing grace of God, Jesus Christ, transforms us now. In the moment, right now. Let me just say one thing. One day, we're going to get to it on the 5th, this one right here. This doesn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? He is the one who illuminates this truth. It's not our great mind at work figuring out the logic. By the way, there's nothing really logical about the gospel anyway. It's pretty weird news, right? That the guy was born of a virgin and he died on a cross so we could go to heaven with him. Like, do you ever think about that? It's weird. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. But we're not saved by reason or logic. We're saved by faith in the historical work of Christ, right? So, knowing that, we also know that the Bible is filled with agricultural metaphors. One of them we looked at last week, John 15, right? The vine, the branches, the fruit. But it's all over the Bible. Jesus uses it in several parables, like the wheat and tares, or the farmer who sows the seed, the grain of seed that falls down and dies and produces new life, John 15, right? But Paul uses it as well, and he uses this language of rooted and built up. In Ephesians, he talks about being rooted in love. In Colossians, he talks about being rooted and built up in our faith. And I want to use that metaphor just as kind of a theme today to go with growth. I mean, these letters represent life. They're alive. they're attached to something, right? There's nutrients, there's life that comes to a disciple of Christ. And so the analogy I want to use today in that is like, what are we rooted in? What kind of soil is our lives rooted in? What kind of soil is your life rooted? Because whatever that is, whatever you've rooted your life in will determine who you are, what you do, the fruit or lack thereof, right? Now, if you know anything about farming, you know that you got to get the soil right for there to be a good crop. You have to test pH levels, you got to make sure there's enough lime, and you got to get the right fertilizer, and it goes on and on and on. But when you get the soil right, you get a good crop. You get growth. And I'm afraid that there are so many different soils in this world that are begging you to root your life in them, giving you empty promises of what they're going to bring. In other words, I'll be happy. I'll be hopeful. I'll be happy. I'll have status. I'll have peace when blank happens. When I get this kind of job, when I get this raise, when I get this new career, when I get this deal, man, then, boy, my life is going to be happy and good. And so we root ourselves. We give everything we have to whatever we believe is going to make us happy and stable and secure. What is it that you are setting your roots deep in that you believe it's going to make you good, going to make you right, going to make you happy? Is it your status? The people you belong to? Where your kids go to school? Are any of those things bad? Absolutely not. They're just not life-giving. There's no nutrients coming from them to grow you and to give you true life. Only Christ can do that. So attempting to establish our root system in the wrong soil will ultimately lead to regression, not transformation. We can try to put our lives and root our lives in cultural relevance, go with the flow, be accepted by how the culture tells us we need to. False religions, identity politics, I'm an elephant, I'm a donkey, whatever. We need to be sheep, by the way. Materialism, sexual identity, status, all of those are rocky soils that cannot provide true life for you. And I think most of you know it. But there are soils that we can root our life in that will bring to us meaning, significance, approval, life. I want to share three of them with you. We're going to look at John 17. Here's the first soil we need to root our life in, establish our life in. It's the soil of truth. Pretty simple. A disciple who stays with Jesus is rooted in truth. Look at verse 17. John 17, 17. Again, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples. He's praying to his Father for them and you. You get to eavesdrop on how Jesus prays for you. And this is one of the things that he prays for you for. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart, right? And that is a progression. We call it progressive sanctification. It happens over time, that little by little, the old man is coming off and you're putting on the new man, as Paul told the Colossians. That you're growing to look more like Christ and not like the world. That you're not being conformed to the world and the culture, but you are actually being transformed by the renewing of your mind. sanctify them. How? How does this work? How does this progressive sanctification, how does this transforming work? By truth. Well, where do we get that? From the Word of God. The Bible is taking a beating today, but you find something that's stable and it's constant, that's saying the same things over and over again, over hundreds and even thousands of years. There's not anything. Everything's changing. Look at social media. We've got millions of images and messages coming at us every single day, every week, every month, and every one of them has embedded lies. You got to look this way. You got to look good. You got to dress this way. You got to act this way for you to be approved, to be accepted by this culture, right? Here's the kind of mom you need to be so that you can be a good mom. Here's the kind of dad you should be. And it's coming from everywhere. Constantly. Constantly. I think the biggest illustration of that is politics. People on the left are very passionate. And guess what? People on the right are very passionate. And each have a narrative. Each are persuasive. And it's just constant bombarding, bombarding, bombarding. And if it's not the Word of God, there's nothing but lies that you cannot root yourself in. Let me ask you, is your life more rooted in Fox News or the Scriptures? Who's informing you? Is your life more rooted in the Bleacher Report, NPR, or the Scriptures? Is your life more rooted in TikTok and Twitter and Facebook, or is it rooted in the Scriptures? One is true. The other one is not. Come on. Maybe your anxiety is coming from such a place of constantly believing every lie coming from you. You've got to be rooted, established, grounded in the truth, which is the Bible, is God's Word. Rooted in truth is the opposite of being rooted in lies. And we spend our whole lives hearing lies about us. You're damaged goods. You're dirty. You're not clean. You're gross. You're ugly. You're stupid. You're not worth anything unless you have status. You have no value unless you have blank. Being rooted in the truth tells us the absolute truth. But if we believe lies over truth, we're not transforming. We're regressing. Something doesn't need to be true to devastate you. It only has to be believed, by the way. Something need not be true to devastate you. It only need be believed. Do you remember the story of the emperor's new clothes? If you know the story, I don't even have to go any farther, really. But it's an old fairy tale. It's an old parable of this emperor over this city. Dude loved clothes, loved fashion. He was awesome. And then these two imposter weavers enter the city and say, "Hey, we're gonna make some clothes for you, and stupid people can't see them though." So they pretend like to weave all of these clothes. They dress the emperor of the city in these invisible clothes. Joker was naked. He didn't have any clothes on, right? And so everybody's walking around with no clothes on, thinking that they're stupid because they're seeing everybody naked. They can't see the new clothes that don't exist. They all bought into a lie until some little kid says, "Hey, emperor ain't got no clothes on. He ain't wearing anything at all." And then all of a sudden, the truth comes to bear. and they're able to dress themselves. They're able to get right. How many lies do you think you've believed and you're like the emperor with no clothes? It happens to all of us if we're not rooted in the Word of God. We have to be tethered to it. Do you know what it means to be tethered? So when I go bow hunting, I like to climb high in trees, but I have some this thing, little apparatus called a lifeline, and it ties up at the top of the tree where my deer stand is. And it's got this little rope that slides up and down. When you pull it hard, it stops, it holds you, right? I have a harness on, I go to the stand, and I tether my harness to this knot, and I slip it up as I walk up the stand. And the whole time I'm tethered to this rope. The whole time I'm in the tree while I hunt, when I come down, I untether it. It keeps me safe. It keeps me secure. There's only one thing to keep you secure, and that is to be rooted and tethered in the truth, which is the Word of God. We have to be able to replace every lie said to us, about us, with the right truth from God's Word. Are you even in it? Are you in the Word? Memorizing Scripture, meditating on it, talking about it with other people, trying to understand it. We're to be rooted in His Word. I guess I could preach 5 years in a row about the Bible. How do you understand it? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? We don't have that this morning, apparently. But let me just say a few things that may help you. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the Word. So it's not just being tethered to a religious book. We're tethered to the author of it. We're tethered to Christ Himself when we open it, when we read it, when we digest it, when we meditate on it. And you need to know this, and I think Luther says it well. He says that the Bible is the cradle for Christ. The Bible is the cradle for Christ. That in God's Word, it actually holds this good news of the appearing grace of God in the incarnation of Christ Himself. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming back. All of this preached, taught, written in the Old Testament, Jesus concealed. But in the New Testament, the same Jesus is now revealed. The whole Bible is about Christ. The Bible is a news anchor. And every time you open the Bible, the news anchor is preaching to you not just good news, but true news. Not fake news. I'm talking about true news. Real news. Good news. We're to believe. That's what roots us in truth. We're tethered to Christ. And that's how a disciple is transformed. The nutrients of that truth soil gets into your life. Gives you grace, transforms you. Second one, the second gospel soil is a soil of identity. So the soil of truth, we have to have truth to transform, but we also have to have an understanding of who we are. The soil of identity. Look at verses 14 and 16. Jesus praying to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. 16, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Best way I know how to say this is, as a disciple of Christ who stays with Jesus, you're not of the world. That means the world can't define you. It can judge you, it can hate you, it can terrorize you, but the world, our culture, its systems cannot define you. God does. Jesus says, I'm not of the world, and neither are they. They're mine. They belong to me. He says earlier, I have kept them. And He says, Father, you keep them. Who do you believe you are at the very core? Whoever you believe you are will dictate what you do. For example, a firefighter, you know what he does? He puts out fires. A preacher preaches the gospel. A lawyer, he lawyers. A nurse, she nurses. He nurses. You're not of the world. So you don't world. Don't bow down to its pressures to belong, to be accepted as long as you've got the right. That's called virtue signaling, and that's not for Christians. We have the truth. And not only that, he's made us new. When you receive, as a disciple who stays with Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit at conversion, in time of surrender, makes him new, makes her new. Behold, all things are new. With that newness comes a new person, a new identity. You know what your identity is? You're loved. You don't have to earn it. Christ earned it for you. Listen, you're loved. Maybe you needed to hear that this morning. You are loved, not just by some infamous person, but you're loved by God himself, who created all things, the God of heaven and earth. He loves you. He's demonstrated that love for you. That's who you are. You're forgiven. Man, I've done too much for God to have anything. No, just look at the cross. That should be you, but instead it's Jesus. A demonstration that he forgives sin. He forgives your sin. You're forgiven in him. I'm dirty. I'm damaged goods. I'm broken. No, you're not. God makes you whole. Who are you? If you keep rooting yourself in the identities of the world or trying to remake yourself into something, you're never going to have the hope. You're never going to have the peace. You're never going to be happy because you aren't designed to be rooted in what the world defines you as. You got to be tethered to the Word, though, and rooted in the Word so you can know who you are. Third one. I think this one may be the most important one for us today. I don't think I've said anything to you you haven't heard before. But I want to talk about the soil of process today. So our lives should be rooted in the soil of truth, gospel truth, the soil of biblical identity, who you really are in Christ, but also rooted in God's process for you here on earth. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So when you surrender, when you're converted, God doesn't rapture you up. He leaves you for something. Right? He says, don't take them up, just... And it's the part of the now gospel. God leaves us in the now. And I need you to know that this now that we live in is hard. It is difficult. It is full of pain. It is full of suffering and hardships. There's not a person in the world that's not going through it. That's why we don't have to play the victim. We're all in the same boat. All of us are living in the now of a broken world that God left us in. Why? So his process could take place in our life so that we would be transformed. Or as Romans 8 says, conform to the image of Christ. Go to Romans 5, if you got your Bible. Go to Romans 5, too, real quick. I want you to look at this process. God's process for your transformation. Verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into what? Grace. How are we ultimately transformed? By his grace, right? In which we stand. I'm rooted and I'm being built up. And we rejoice. What a beautiful word. Have you been rejoicing lately? I asked a question last week. How are you enjoying being a Christian today? Are you enjoying being a disciple of Christ today? Right? Do you have joy? Are you rejoicing? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice, what? In our sufferings. I think we've got this crazy belief that's a lie, that God is just supposed to be for us and our lives are supposed to be comfortable, good, and great. That's not God's process. Listen to what it says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces something. There's a process here. We're living in the now. And when we're rooted in the truth, and we're rooted in our identity, and we're rooted in the fact that God has a process for us to be transformed, He gives us endurance. Then you know what that means? A disciple stays with Jesus. That's endurance. I'm not leaving Him. I'm not bailing on Him. Life is hard. This situation is tough. I'm staying with you. I'm rooted in His word, man. I know who I am. Staying with Him. And I can rejoice even though there's suffering going on. He will give me endurance. Verse 4, endurance produces character. Come on. Transformation. Rooted and built up. God's process sometimes is pain. God's process sometimes is pruning, like we looked at last week. God's process sometimes is just hardships and difficulties. If you're rooted in the wrong thing, you're just going to wither. Life's too hard. And character produces hope. Man, some of you need hope today. Look at me. Some of you need hope. It's leaked out. You haven't sensed it. You haven't felt it. You feel hopeless. Man, submit, surrender to God's process. Be rooted in His truth, rooted in who He's made you to be. And submit to His process of building endurance and character and ultimately filling you with hope. Ain't no other religion that does this. There's no ideology, no philosophy. Nothing can give us that kind of hope. Can you imagine suffering and not having Jesus? Seriously. Let me hit you with some truth. Some of you are right now. That's just the way that it is. It is what it is right now. You are suffering, and you are apart from Jesus. There's no endurance. There's no character building. There's no hope. He's calling you to this today. Man, surrender. You're not doing a good job being God in your life. He's pretty good at it, though. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Look at the things God's given. Rejoicing and rest and hope. The only way is to be rooted in Him, tethered to Him. And I know maybe you're sitting here thinking, dude, I don't even want to think about suffering, bro. I'm in a pretty good season. You start talking about this suffering stuff. You've done this 3-4 times already. I don't know what's wrong with you. What's it called when you love pain? I think there's a name for it. Matthew probably knows. Yeah, masochism, right? There. Walking Jeopardy. That's not it. That's not it at all. But you know what your mind's trying to do? Your mind's trying to go to the then suffering. Like, God doesn't give you a future imaginary grace for your future suffering. Why would He? You don't even know what it is. Let me tell you what He does do, though. In your now, He gives you tailor-made grace for whatever it is you face. Paul said, take this thorn from my side, Lord. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's kind of like when you go to the hospital for an extended stay. Lord, we hope that doesn't happen, but when it does, sometimes they'll put a pick in your arm. They could put any kind of IV, any kind of medicine, or anything in it. That's what God does for you. He does. It's not imaginary for the future. It's in the now. He knows what you need. But if you're trying to root yourself in some other system, a rocky soil of making your own identity or making your own way, your own status, guys, how are you going to experience that kind of tailor-made grace for whatever you face? You can when you're established, centered, and rooted in God's process for your transformation, and it comes with pain. But it ends with hope. In the world, you just get pain and hopelessness. You're going to go through it one way or the other. Go through it with Christ. He doesn't waste your suffering. So, do we have any gardeners? I'm not a gardener, but I build food plots for deer. Yeah, it's weird, I know. Love doing it. It's fun. And then I don't go hunting. I'm like, got these beautiful plots, and we not. But I had to test the pH, get it all right, you know. But like, if you've got a garden at home and you have chickens, what do? You use the chicken excrement as what? Fertilizer. Manure makes things grow. And you may feel like your life is a manure show. But if you're rooted in God's process, He will use that to make you grow. The world will try to tell you your life's not good enough. You need to fix it up. Pull up by your bootstraps. Bare knuckle it. Get with it. Overcome it. Good luck. Good luck. Submit, surrender to God's process. And ultimately, you stay with Him, your character is built, you're transformed, and you have hope. How do we know all of this is true? Verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. That Jesus set Himself apart, living the life you couldn't, dying the death you should have, in your place, for your sins. He consecrated Himself so that that historical truth, when believed, as you surrender, transfers you from darkness to light, from death to life. That's how we know this is true. Last verse, 18. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just going to mention it, though. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Not only is God's grace transforming you, but every environment you end up as a transformed person, you should be transforming that environment, whether it's work, family, home, or play. We're agents of change because God has changed us. Hey, God, you sent me. Now I'm sending them. Disciples are sent. They're transformed and they are transforming. And last thing I want to say is this. Maybe you're like, I just can't do it, bro. I'm not in that place. I got some good news. If you are truly in Christ, it's not your sole responsibility to stay with Him. The good news is He stays you. And you know what? Because He stays you, you can stay with Him. Look up a few verses. We even see it. Listen to how, and I'll close with this. John 17, 11 through 13. Jesus is praying. He says, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. Why? Look at this. That they may have my joy fulfilled. in themselves. How long is it going to take you to find out there's no joy rooting your life in things outside of God? One day you'll find out. And maybe this message won't even like click till 3 years from now, 5 years from now, tomorrow. But the call, the expectation is to be transformed, and the only way to do that is by the grace of God. You being rooted in the truth, you being rooted in biblical identity, and you being surrendered and rooted in God's process for transforming your life and giving you the tailor-made grace that you need. That's how it works. Those are the marks of a disciple, marks of Christian.